In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the last homily which I had given, which was a little more than 4 weeks ago, I had talked about the virtue of decorum, which is a sub-virtue to the virtue of modesty. And decorum, if you'll remember correctly, is the virtue which helps to determine our speech and exterior comportment so that it fits who and what we are. And now we want to discuss how it deals with externals in relationship to dress. But before we discuss this, however, we need to discuss how God fashioned men and women differently. When Eve was created, God brought Eve to Adam after Adam had been brought all of the other animals to pass judgment on to whether they were suitable partners for him. And he named the animals as a sign of dominion. But when God created Eve and brought Eve to Adam, God put in Eve a natural law inclination, that is, it's something he built into the very nature of femininity, to make sure that she sought the actual approval of Adam's judgment. And that requires that her proper externals would be arranged. And this meant that God placed in Eve a natural law inclination, more so than on the side of Adam, to seek the external judgment of others. Eve has a stronger natural inclination regarding her external appearance as a result. This is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. And men, of course, appreciate a woman who is beautiful and well-kept. But the point is that God placed in her a natural inclination towards making sure that her external appearance is suited to who she is. And this inclination also affects children because she makes sure that the children are properly dressed, and that's why women find it easier to go shopping for clothing and things of that sort for children because it fits their disposition as women. Again, this is a perfection, not something that's bad unless it goes to excess. But because of this natural law inclination for a woman to be more concerned about her appearance than men, it is why it is more appropriate for a woman to wear makeup and jewelry and things of this sort, which are not proper to men, which do not have the same kind of inclination. And it doesn't mean that men don't have to take care of their appearance, but their finality of their appearance is different. It's more for the sake of the building of virtue and for finding jobs and to have a proper appearance and the relationship to work and things of this sort, rather than to look nice and pretty. Since it is not the place of man to be judged, that is in relationship to externals, but to judge, is why it is not appropriate for men to wear jewelry and makeup, except in the context of the theater, or, as we'll see much later, in the context of trying to restore the order of nature. Given this, we can now begin to discuss how dress will fulfill the virtue of decorum. We're not yet at the stage where we're going to talk about how dress affects matters that pertain to the sixth and ninth commandment, but we just want to talk about how dress needs to fit the person and his circumstances. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord speaks to Moses and condemns the act of cross-dressing. Quote, "A woman shall not be clothed with man's apparel, neither shall a man use woman's apparel. For he that doth these things is abominable before God," unquote. Now, essentially what this means is that God expects men and women to wear the dress that is proper to their gender. This also manifests clearly that our dress that we wear must fit a particular individual that wears it, not only in relationship to the two genders, which the passage deals with, but in all matters. In other words, part of the virtue of modesty is the virtue of decorum, and part of decorum is that your dress and clothing fits who you are. Cardinal Siri, in a work called The Notification Concerning Women Wearing Men's Clothing, makes a few observations which I think are worthy of reflecting on. He says, firstly, when it comes to covering the female body, the wearing of men's trousers by women cannot be said to constitute as such a grave offense against modesty, because trousers certainly cover more of a woman's body than do modern women's skirts. Now, he's writing this in the context of when skirts were becoming very, very short and grossly immodest. And as a result, he was dealing with the fact that pants aren't as immodest as those skirts. The cardinal observes, however, that sometimes the trousers are too tight, and therefore it is a matter of the Sixth Commandment, so women have to be careful in that regard. But he goes on to say that the male dress changes the very psychology of a woman. He says, in truth, the motive impelling women to wear men's dress is always that of imitating, nay, of competing with the man who is considered stronger, less tied down, more independent. This motivation shows clearly that male dress is the visible aid to bringing about a mental attitude of being like a man, which St. Thomas says would be contrary to the first category of natural inclination. The first category of natural inclination is that we preserve our being as it is. Men should like to be men, and women should like to remain women. Secondly, ever since men have been men, the clothing a person wears conditions, determines, and modifies that person's gestures, attitudes, and behavior, such that from merely being worn outside, clothing comes to impose a particular frame of mind on the inside. So when she changes her dress, it will change how she views herself. It will change her self-image. On the converse of that is, if she has a distorted self-image, it will be manifest in her external dress. Women who go back to wearing skirts or dresses from originally wearing pants often find a psychological shift that occurs within themselves, and they feel more feminine, which is a good thing. Femininity is not something evil. It is a perfection proper to a woman. It's a perfection. Now, this is the sad thing, because the feminist movement has in fact always tried to denigrate the very nature of femininity by throwing it off and trying to become like men. It is, as one of my professors once said, feminism is in fact self-hatred, because they hate what it means to be a woman, which is a very sad thing, because the perfections of a woman as a woman are quite admirable. A virtuous man is attracted to a virtuous woman, that is, one who is truly feminine. And what a woman wears changes her husband's perspective on her. Her exterior dress affects how he views her. When dating, a virtuous man will be more attracted to a woman who is dressed properly like a woman, because he will have a natural inclination to recognize that she is more modest, that is, she will have more decorum, and that virtue of modesty will attract the virtuous man. The virtuous man turns away from what is immodest. So if a woman wants to attract a man, it's not just a matter of the sixth and ninth commandments, but it's a matter of dressing like a woman. The male dress tends to vitiate relationships between women and men, Cardinal Siri says. The essential basis of mutual attraction is a diversity between the two genders, which is made possible only by their completing and complementing one another. If then this diversity becomes less obvious, because of one of the major external signs is eliminated, and because the normal psychological structure is weakened, what results is the alteration of a fundamental factor in the relationship. To change that clothing, which by its diversity reveals and upholds nature's limits and defenses, is to level the distinctions and to help pull down the vital defenses of the sense of shame. It is at least to hinder that sense. And when the sense of shame is hindered from applying the brakes, then do relationships between men and women sink degradingly to pure sensuality, to avoid all mutual respect and esteem. Experience teaches us that when women are defeminized, defenses are undermined and weakness increases. The cardinal is, of course, writing this at a time when women stop dressing like women. And is it at that same time that there, or shortly thereafter, that there is a collapse? There is a certain progression. When chastity collapses, so does modesty. When modesty collapses, so does decorum. And when decorum collapses, women stop dressing like women, men start dressing like who knows what, and in the end, it just weakens the culture psychologically and spiritually and morally. All children have an instinct for the sense of dignity and decorum of their mother, the cardinal tells us. Analysis of the first inner crisis of children when they are awakened to life around them, even before they enter upon adolescence, shows how much the sense of their mother counts. Children are as sensitive as can on this point, but we would be well to recall to mind the severe demands that children instinctively make of their own mother, and the deep and even terrible reactions roused in them by observing of their mother's misbehavior. What this means is that children have a natural law inclination towards recognizing what is modest. And if their mother does not dress modesty, it causes an interior dissonance in the mind of the child, and it disturbs him. The child may not know the definition of exposure, frivolity, and infidelity, but he possesses an instinctive sense to recognize them when they occur, to suffer from them and be bitterly wounded by them in his soul. So the cardinal is observing again that children have a natural sense of when their mother is acting according to the virtue of modesty and when she is not. And we notice that when children notice that their mother is modest, there is a great tenderness that grows in their heart for her, particularly for the male children. The changing of feminine psychology does fundamental and, in the long run, irreparable damage to the family, to conjugal fidelity, to human affections, because affections are affected by our perceptions. And so if a woman wants to disaffect her husband, start dressing like a man. He's attracted to her because she's a woman, not a man. And it also causes harm to the human society. We must therefore answer the question, does the objection of Cardinal Siri to women wearing pants still apply today? Well, I think two distinctions need to be made before we can answer this. There is the distinction between something being sinful and something being less perfect. And then there is also the question of custom. And this is important because it is when they used to say that custom has force of law. And it still does, actually, even psychologically. This is a natural law inclination of ours. But this is important since it has become the general custom of women to wear pants today. So when people say that it is sinful for a woman to wear pants, that's based on a misapplication of the quote from Deuteronomy. That in point in fact, the custom has changed. What constitutes female dress has somewhat changed. Given these two observations, it is my own opinion that we can make the following observation. While it is not sinful for a woman to wear pants, since there is a distinction between male and female pants, since they are cut differently to fit differently shaped bodies, nevertheless, it is more perfect, that is, more virtuous, for a woman to wear a dress or a skirt than pants. Provided that the pants are not too tight or immodest in this sense, that they do not draw considerations pertaining to the sixth and ninth commandments in men, then they are not necessarily sinful unless by a particular context they are viewed as making a statement against proper femininity or a lack of distinction between men and women. It is more perfect, however, for women to wear a dress or a skirt insofar as it is more decorous, and by that it is meant that it is more perfectly fits her as a woman. It's more feminine. It's more feminine looking. And therefore, it is more modest because it's more decorous. It fits who she is more perfectly than pants do. Pants are the dress of a worker. And women were not given the task of work. The only reason women have to work is because of some grave necessity. The work was given to her husband, and that's why he wears the pants in the family. And that's meant in more ways than one. If a woman wants to advance in modesty as well as in a number of other virtues, it is to be strongly exhorted that she stops wearing pants and starts wearing a skirt. But on the flip side of that, women should not look down on other women who wear pants, except insofar as those things might be immodest. Wearing a skirt or a dress does not mean it cannot be stylish. We don't have to be Catholic Amish. But it must not be seductive or too tight. that is, draw men into sinful considerations, since sometimes the kind of a skirt a woman wears can actually be worse than a baggy set of pants. The second aspect of modesty in this sense, that is, in relationship to decorum, is that one's clothing fits due circumstances. And by that we mean that one's clothing fits person and place. For example, it is immodest for a priest to engage in his priestly work without being dressed like a priest. Modesty in this respect is engendered by dress codes, such as was had at Catholic schools in the past where everyone wore a uniform, as well as other uniforms such as those which are worn by sales clerks at certain stores and things of this sort. These clothing create a certain perspective, a certain image in people's minds, and therefore evoke certain psychological reactions, certain forms of behavior. If we want our culture to get its behavior together, to get its act together, one of the first things we have to do is start changing our dress. Uniforms or certain kinds of dress express something about the interior life of the individual who is wearing them. If a person wears sloppy and unkempt clothes, it is a sign of interior disorder and spiritual sloth. If a person refuses to wear clothing according to the legitimate custom of a place, it is contrary to modesty. Pope Pius XII, in an allocution to the International Congress of Master Tailors, observes, "Formal clothes, especially aimed at making visible through the richness of their materials and their irreproachable tailoring, the excellence of him who wears them." In other words, the dress makes the man. Not in the sense that if you're not a very good man, if you wear, you know, proper clothing, that somehow you become a man, but that the virtuous man manifests his virtue through proper dress. Then there is, of course, the vice contrary to modesty called admiratio in Latin, or admiration. Now, in English, the term admiration can also mean esteem and respect, but here it means wonder. Admiratio is the vice in which our dress or other externals do not fit our circumstances to such a degree of causing wonder in people when they stop and look at us. For example, if a person has come to Mass and finds somebody in a clown suit, that would be a sin against modesty since it causes admiratio. Why? Because the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the representation of the crucifixion of Christ, which is a grave event. You don't engage in levity at a grave event. This vice can also occur in relationship to other externals, such as hairstyles. For example, the guy who has spiked hair and green coloring in his hair, or tattooing and things of this sort, but we'll talk more about those later. People call it making a statement or self-expression, which is esteemed in our culture, but in point in fact, it is the vice of singularity. Singularity is the vice in which, contrary to holy humility, the person does not seek his place within society, but through a form of expression or through his singularity, he wants to be seen as different, as excelling, as above other people. When in point in fact, the humble man seeks to the private and the secluded life, not the singular, that is, the noted life. And in some cases, admiratio, that is, making this form of expression, is contrary to the virtue of modesty because it causes admiratio. There is the general principle that custom regarding clothing generally binds. Now, obviously, there's times when it doesn't. We'll talk about those a little bit later. But how people dress within the general culture generally binds. Once again, we can take Our Lady as our example, both as to the type of woman that we seek in our culture among women and which we wish them to be, and if you're a man, the type of woman that you want to marry, insofar as the perfection of modesty concerns her. So seek someone like Our Lady. Women should emulate Our Lady in modesty and in decorum. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.